I want to step on your toes this morning. This is one of those lessons where Dad or Johnny afterwards going to say to me, "Well, you've done gone from preaching to meddling." But it's not my job to make you comfortable, make me comfortable where we are. It's to do as we just sang, to become more like Jesus. When I was a kid, which was all of 20 years ago, there were these bracelets and necklaces that everybody wore that had WWJD on them. And Mom and Dad wouldn't dare waste money on something so frivolous despite my pleas. So to be like everyone else, I had to take a Sharpie and write WWJD on my wrist so I could be like everyone else. But it stood for, what would Jesus do? Yes, I know it's cheesy, but as I see the increasing level of wickedness in the world, I really wish I found people asking this question more often. That is, what would Jesus do? Before they thought, before they acted, before they did things, I wish they would ask, what would Jesus do? And in a similar vein, I have entitled our study this morning, WWJW. What would Jesus watch? I don't know how you feel about that title. As for myself, I have some mixed feelings. Part of me thinks, yes, that's very appropriate. Before we sit down and open our hearts and our eyes and our ears and the hearts and eyes and ears of our children to something on TV or any sort of entertainment, we're going to focus specifically on things that we may watch. We should sit down and ask ourselves, it's very appropriate to sit down and ask, would Jesus watch this? But another part of me doesn't like this title very much at all. Because this title, as I think back to things that have entered in through my eyes and ears through the television set, I'm implicated by this question. So what I want to do this morning is try to answer this. What would Jesus watch? Before we do, I want you to be aware of the principle that has guided me, that I've kept in mind as I prepared this and as we talk about these things. I want to set that principle before you because it's very important when you're answering this sort of question or any other like it. We need to realize that in answering it, I cannot be legalistic. I'm a very big fan of rules. I would have found it in some senses easy to live under the Old Testament. Not because under the Old Testament I would have been a good person, that's not what I'm saying, but rather under the Old Testament, I would have understood my boundaries very clearly. There were thou shalt's and thou shalt not's for every manner of life. What you wore, what you ate, the way that you treated others, the things that you did, the attitudes that you possessed. God spelled those out for you very clearly in black and white. In the book of Leviticus, tells God's people, this is what you can do. This is what you can't do. 613, thou shalt and thou shalt not, I believe. I think I would have done all right with that. I would have understood my boundaries very well. What I and many other Christians, I believe, today want to do, though, when we come to the new covenant, is to make the new covenant like the old. Now, that's not good because the new covenant is better than the old, and it's the new covenant because the old was insufficient. I want to lay down, when it comes to the new covenant, a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. The only problem with that, I can't do that with the same measure of clarity that the Old Testament did. There is no New Testament Leviticus, if you will. There are some black and white rules. There are things which we can explicitly know that we must do and things that we can't do. Mostly, God's Word in the New Testament is revealed to us through principles. Love God. Love your neighbor. Be generous. Dress modestly. We've got to understand that based off of these principles, there's a certain degree of flexibility with the things that God lays forth for us. Now, legalism comes into play when a Christian judges another Christian for not keeping certain codes of conduct that they think need to be observed. Now, let me say that again. Legalism comes into play when a Christian judges another Christian for not keeping certain codes of conduct that they think need to be observed. Let's look at a couple of passages as we set this before us before we jump into our study, because it's very important that we understand this beforehand, because there's a serious issue within the church if we're not careful to judge others for things that aren't explicitly commanded in Scripture. Matthew chapter 23. Let's read there the first four verses. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, what they tell you to do, do and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Here it is. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to lift so much as a finger.
Moses gave the old law. By sitting in Moses' chair, they are taking up on themselves the role of lawgiver. They say things and they don't do them. They tie up heavy burdens and they want you to carry them, but they themselves wouldn't even attempt to lift them. Generosity, fasting, something of which was not commanded in the old law, they wanted to impose that on others. Certain offerings and gifts, these are things that the Pharisees and scribes said, you need to be doing. They're writing laws that God himself did not write, and they were imposing a burden that God did not impose on others. We see this again, a very clear example in Matthew chapter 15. Look back there a few chapters, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, starting in the first verse. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said, why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I've given to help you has been given to God. Well, he is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So the elders, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious elite, they had this practice, this tradition that they did where they washed their hands before they ate. Now, they didn't do it for cleanliness purposes like we do and we understand. They did it for purity purposes so that their hands would be clean. The food that they ingested would also then be clean as well. And he doesn't condemn them for imposing that burden on themselves. What he condemns them for is for taking and making tradition or making law out of something that is tradition for them. For making law something that God has not made law. Now, let me ask you a question. Are higher levels of morality good? You want to say yes because you believe that they are, but part of you wants to say no because you think this is a trick question that I'm trying to lead you into. The answer is, they're good for the one who imposes them on their self. Morality that goes beyond what God has commanded is good for the one that imposes it on his self. For example, God commands the church to come together on the first day of the week. The church decides that's not enough for us. We want to do that more frequently. So we're going to gather Sunday, but we're also going to gather Monday, Wednesday, and Friday as well. Is that good? Of course it is. But it becomes legalistic whenever we go to other churches and say, hey, you need to be doing what we're doing. You guys aren't as holy as we are because we come together more frequently than you do. Or for us to look at others and say, I'm more holy than you because I go to church more often than you do. That's a legalistic mentality. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:6. He says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively have applied to Apollos and myself for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. What we gather from Scripture is a church who came together on the first day of the week. That's what's commanded. But to think beyond that, and to try to impose that on other churches is drawing a higher standard than what God holds them to. You're drawing a line that God didn't draw, and that's the same thing he rebuked the Pharisees for. Now, just so there's no confusion, I'm not saying all of a sudden now that you don't have to be here for Wednesday night Bible study. When the church comes together, everything in Scripture says we need to do what we can to be there, to be a part of that. This is a body, as we realized in our Bible class. The church is a body. I'm a part of the body. When the body comes together, I need to be there, if at all possible. But as a church and as individuals, we need to be careful about going beyond what is written. Now, let's bring that back to the particular context of our study. Here's the danger of legalism. We're talking about something this morning that is a subjective element. I may choose for myself, for instance, to completely ban television, to take the television in my house, to throw it out in the yard. If I want to do that, that's perfectly fine and good, and probably many of us would benefit by taking our TV and by throwing it out in the yard. But now where this transgresses into legalism is whenever, especially for me as a preacher, there's a danger in this, to get up and say, what I'm imposing on myself, you've also got to do as well. Because I got rid of my TV, you've got to get rid of your TV. Now, that's sinful. That's legalistic. So with that in mind, I want us to try to answer this question, what would Jesus watch? Because television is a 20th century phenomenon, there's no mention of it in the Bible. And so therefore, it's somewhat of a subjective issue because God doesn't give us a black and white answer. So what I want to do is I want to approach this from a couple of ways. I want to lay down some principles that are just undeniable that should govern the confines of what we watch from our TV. Secondly, I'm going to give you some questions that you do well to ask before you sit down and watch a show or a movie. And if we keep our entertainment within the confines of the principles that we're about to lay down that are black and white in Scripture, then I think we can walk away with an answer to this question, what would Jesus watch? So be ready to turn in your Bible to a few different places. We're going to be buzzing through a lot of passages, more so than usual this morning. So a lot of them will be on display on the screen. But we will be digging a little deeper into some of them. So be ready to turn in your Bible and study as we move along. So here are some of the principles that we just want to lay forth, which govern the confines of what we watch. We need to understand God's view on sinful elements. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "But now also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Now, some translations render that as filthy speech. I believe the ESV does. I don't need to explain to you what that is. Certain words by society have been set aside and deemed as profane. You can ask anybody out there in the world that speaks the English language, and they could tell you these are the words that are profane. Now, we want to be legalistic. We can't go to our Bible and find a list of these are the words you can say, these are the words you can't say. However, there are certain things recognized by the people who speak this language. Certain words are unfit to be spoken around others. There's a way that the world speaks. Filthy language, abusive speech. Christians, put that off. Put those things away. Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Count. I challenge you, count. Next time you sit down to watch a movie that's rated anything but G, count how many times God's name is abuse. Count how many times God's name is attached to profanity. You'll probably walk away feeling ashamed and embarrassed. Should we entertain ourselves with? Should we laugh at things where our Lord's name is frivolously tossed aside? Should that be the source of our entertainment? Exodus 27 goes on to say, God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Regarding sexual immorality, the Hebrew writer says marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is to be held in honor. Television and movies glorify fornication and adultery. They just do. The hero, the heroine, that's the way they act. That's the standards that they live by. God says, I'm going to judge those who commit those acts. Is that how we need to entertain ourselves? Regarding drunkenness, 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, we have become calloused. When's the last time you were offended to watch a movie because people were getting drunk? You know what? Drunk people do funny things. Drunk people often bring comedic relief into movies. They make us laugh. Yet God gives us a very clear impression of how he views drunkenness. And guess what? He ain't laughing. Violence. We limit bad elements in movies to language and sex, and I think we do well to consider violence as a means by which we determine whether we do or don't watch a movie as well. Movies where the good guy kills the bad guy. We laugh, we cheer, we sit there, and we wait for that moment where that happens. What are we celebrating? What's happened to vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Genesis 6:13, we're reminded. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Yes, every thought and intent on man's heart was on evil continually, but it's because of violence God washed the world clean, and he sent the flood. So don't tell me God doesn't take violence lightly. So we go and we watch a movie, and someone asks us, how was it? And we say, oh, it was great. The language was a little bit rough, and you had to close your eyes here and there and miss a couple of scenes. And for some reason, violence and drunkenness doesn't even register on our radar by which we deem a movie fit or unfit to watch. But we say, oh, it was a great movie. You'll love it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, we want to take that passage and apply it to big extreme situations like the homosexual relationship where two men say we love each other and that's a good thing, and that's calling evil good and good evil. Is it not by application a little closer to home, a little more pertinent when we sit down and watch a movie full of profanity and sexual immorality and drunkenness and violence and say, oh, what a great movie. Woe to those who call good evil. We need to keep God's view in sin toward mind. That needs to be in our heads as we think about what we watch. We need to keep in mind that in the eyes of God, giving approval to sin is equivalent to committing that sin. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. We would say, yes, but I would never talk the way that they talk in movies. I would never engage in the acts of immorality. I would never get drunk. I would never participate in violent acts. Okay, you wouldn't do those things, but yet we'll pay money to go and to watch those things and let those things into our minds and laugh at them and entertain ourselves with them. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28. As they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Do we give ourselves over to the depraved mind that Hollywood would place before us? To do those things which aren't proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, or gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. We sit down and watch this stuff. We clap when it's over. We tell others, oh, how wonderful it was. We need to be careful that we aren't giving approval to sin that's being committed, because God says to sin and to give approval to sin, there's no difference. He makes no distinction between the two. We need to keep those things in mind. We need to realize, as God's people, we're to guard our hearts. It doesn't bother me to see or hear that. That doesn't offend me. We make that excuse. I can watch this movie with all of this profanity and all of this immorality and drunkenness and violence, all this other terrible behavior that the Bible condemns. I can watch that and that doesn't bother me. And we wear that with a badge of honor. I can hear all of this ungodliness and it doesn't faze me. Do we really want to brag about that? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We recognize there are certain things kids shouldn't see, certain things kids shouldn't hear. Why is it okay for us to hear them? Why is it okay for us to allow those things into our heart, to allow them to come in through our eyes and ears and fill our heart when we're warned to guard our heart because from it flow the issues of life? Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The things you let in through your eyes and ears, they shape what you become. At the very least, they make you sear your conscience so that you're no longer able to recognize, at least in the confines of entertainment, godliness and ungodliness. And here's one that's particularly some of the things that we watch. The eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if you're letting all sorts of darkness in, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can tell me this doesn't affect you. You can tell me this doesn't change the way you think, that you act. But God says it does. And I'm going to have to side with Him. What we let into our mind, what we let into our heart affects us. And to say that it doesn't denies what God has said. We need to keep that in mind. We need to understand and keep in mind that life in Christ is not mainly the avoidance of evil. Sometimes that's what we think about it. Well, I didn't do this. I didn't do any of those blacklist sins that are mentioned that we just read about in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, I am doing what God has said to do. Well, it's not simply the avoidance of evil. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Rather, as we're told in Philippians 4:8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It's not just keeping all of the evil at bay, but rather it's filling our hearts and our minds with things that are pure and good and true. In Galatians 5:13, you're called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In this passage I particularly like regarding the subject, Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men, pursue the sanctification, or that is holiness, with which no one will see God. It's not just enough to keep our life free from the most terrible of sins that we can commit, but rather we're to seek after peace. We're to seek after holiness. We're to try to fill our minds with things that are good and noble and true and right and just. Not just merely keeping at bay those things that are most terrible. We need to realize that serving God often requires radical sacrifice. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is one of those examples where he's not speaking literally, is he? Well, I think there might be a literal application to make for the person who is so lost in a particular sin that it's this or that, that they have to give something up so that they can be saved. Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Let's start back in verse 27 because this is the particular sin he's addressing. Matthew 5, 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here's the sacrifice," verse 29. "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Or it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Serving Jesus often requires radical sacrifice. Is he talking literally here? I don't believe so. But does the point remain that I'd be better off to cut my hand off if that's causing me to sin, or pluck my eyes out if they're causing me to sin and I have no other way of controlling myself? I think the point remains that it does. Serving Jesus often requires radical sacrifice. We've got to determine, who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve self or am I going to serve Christ? Better to cut off your own hand. Better to pluck out your own eye. Better to give up all of your wealth that stands between you and Jesus. And John Piper made a comment in an article that I read, speaking of this verse. He says, "This is serious, really serious. Jesus is violent about this. What we do with our eyes can damn us." That's true. And that's why Jesus is, whatever it takes, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Do you need to change? Do you need to throw the TV out in the yard? Do you need to give it up completely? Do you need to perhaps temper what you watch? Serving Jesus often requires radical sacrifice. And I don't know that throwing the TV out in the yard would have made the list here in Matthew chapter 5 when it comes to serving the Lord. Is that something we need to give consideration to? We need to give consideration to the idea that God does not approve of us tiptoeing up to the line. We draw these personal lines because we like black and white, because we like yes and no. We like clear instruction. And we draw these lines for ourselves and say, well, this is how close I'm going to get. And as long as I don't go over that, then I'm not doing anything bad. But I'm going to get just as close as I can without going over. That's the way that we think sometimes about things. If this movie has X amount of words, well, then it's not one I'm going to watch. If it's got certain words, profane words, well, then I'm not going to watch it. But anything short of that, I will. If it's rated PG-13, I'll watch it. But if it's rated R, well, I won't watch it. That's my line. There's a danger in tiptoeing close to the line. You know somebody that tiptoed up close to the line and then crossed over and got burnt? David. He was out on his house one evening, walking around late in the evening, and looks down and there's a woman bathing. And I can tell you probably what went through David's mind is, it's not going to hurt to look. The Bible says do not commit adultery. Doesn't say don't look. And so he draws this arbitrary line for himself and he fills his mind with seeing there thus before him. We know how the story goes. David got up close to the line. Balaam, whenever he wanted to go with Balak and prophesy against God's people, he wanted the money. And so he said, I'm going to go with Balaam. Or I'm going to go with Balak, but I'm not actually going to curse the children of Israel. What ended up happening? He delivered the children of Israel into the hands of the Midianites. There's a danger when you get closer to that line. And we think, I'm going to get as close as I can without tiptoeing over. That's not the mentality that Christians need to have. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. New King James says, flee from the appearance of evil. When it comes to what we watch, are we testing it? Or do we sit down and just, without any thought, open our eyes and open our ears to it? Are we holding on to the things that are good? Are we fleeing from the things that are bad? Are we allowing just a little bit of that in, as long as we don't cross some arbitrary line that we draw for ourselves? We need to be like Job, who's described in Job 1 as hating evil. We need to understand God doesn't approve of us tiptoeing up to the line. We need to give consideration to this idea that Christians are to be wise stewards of our time. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul writes, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses writes, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." So let's do that a little bit. I don't like math, but I could do simple math like this. In 2017, the average consumer watched 3 hours and 58 minutes of television a day. That's a couple hours here and there. It's not going to hurt anything, is it? Well, if you watch less TV than the average person does a day, you'll watch 76,000 hours, 650, over the course of 70 years. I calculated that. If you watch 3 hours a day on a 70-year life, you'll spend up at the end of your life, you'll have watched 8.75 years of television. Now, perhaps 3 hours a day is more than you or I watch. Maybe we only watch a couple. And so you'll end up watching over the course of 70 years, 51,100 hours, which is 5.83 hours or years of your life watching TV. If you watch 1 hour a day, just 1 hour a day, you'll end up watching 2.92 years of TV over the course of your life. And if all you watch is 30 minutes a day, you'll still spend 1.45 years of your life watching TV. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to watch TV. Maybe it's bad to watch that much. I can see how someone would make an argument based off of those numbers. It's only an hour or two here or there. Well, put that at the end of your life, and it's a whole lot more time than it seems in the moment. Let me ask you, how much Bible would you know if you read 30 minutes a day? Well, 30 minutes a day, that's a lot, preacher, but yet we can sit down and watch 30 minutes of TV, no problem at all. I've read the Harry Potter series 6 times, and that's a feat that I become less proud of the longer I preach this lesson. But I've listened to it a countless number of times. I've heard it so many times that I can quote certain phrases that the audiobook reader does with the same inflection that he does because it's so frequently exposed to my mind. How different would our lives be if we so frequently expose our minds to that volume of God's Word? I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm saying God commanded that we use our time wisely because it's limited. And I'm going to gather, I've never been there, but I'm going to gather that on our deathbed, we're not going to look back and say, "Man, I wish I would have watched Game of Thrones for the 97th time." But I bet there's quite a few people who look back at their deathbed and say, "You know what? I wish I'd have sat down with my family and read God's Word a little bit more when I had the time." But it's too late then. This is your warning. This is your opportunity to get out in front of that. Don't be the person who realizes too little, too late. I should have done this. I should have done that. Do that now. If you realize that this is too big of a part of your life, that you need to give this up and fill it with good things, this is your opportunity. So here's a few questions that we may ask ourselves as we try to determine things that we let in our mind that comes in on our TV or that we watch at the movies. We're watching this express or advance my holiness. 1 Peter 1:15, "Be holy, for I am holy." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If I watch this, is it going to express or advance my holiness? And yes, there are things that we can watch that have good moral lessons to them, that are clean and entertaining and those sorts of things. We need to recognize that on the outset. Is this going to attack my holiness? Is this going to undermine my holiness? Or is this going to advance it? Is this going to plant good seed or bad seed into my mind? You know why that's important? Because we're told in Galatians 6:8, "For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What kind of seeds are planting in our mind? Parents, here's a big question. What kind of seeds are being planted into our children's mind? What kind of things are we letting them fill their mind with? Maybe you have a knowledge of God's Word where you can watch these things and not be affected. I would argue maybe you can't, but maybe as a mature Christian you can watch certain things and hear certain things and not be as affected. But the young and pure and the innocent, when they're exposed to these things, they don't have in place the knowledge that you do to protect themselves. How are they going to be affected? What kind of seeds are being planted? Is watching this going to compromise my pure mind? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What are the implications about the impure in heart? Psalm 101, verse 3, "I'll set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect? Am I neglecting things I need to be doing in favor of entertaining myself? When they come to the work of the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are we compromising that command, seeking first entertainment, seeking first to fill our mind with things from our television? How about this? Do I care about the souls of those who are sitting on the screen? Okay, maybe I'm not saying those words. Or maybe I'm not playing out the part of violence. Or maybe I'm not playing out the part of drunkenness. But undoubtedly, that's a sin. Do I look at that person as I'm laughing about them? Is that showing care or concern for the soul by the things that they're engaging in? Here's another one. It's not on the screen, but it's on there. It needs to be in our mind. Would I content myself? Would I be okay if my child, my son or my daughter, played in the role of that which I'm watching? Actually, it is on the screen. No, it's not. Am I watching free from doubt? Am I watching in faith? The faith which you have as your own convictions before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you sit down and watch something and in the back of your mind, your conscience is saying, I really shouldn't be watching that. I really need to turn it off. You know what? You're sinning. You're going beyond your own conscience. You're acting outside of faith. And while someone may be able to do that and not sin, if you don't act in faith, then you're sinning. If you watch it, then you're doubting. And then lastly, the question that we began with, would I watch this show with Jesus? We don't like that question, but it's one we should give consideration to. And maybe you think, well, there's nothing we can watch. Maybe you're right. Yet there are options out there. I've talked about them before. Christian movie review sites, where before you go and pay your $12 a ticket and feel obligated to sit through a filthy movie, you can investigate and see this is the profanity that's in the movie, this is the violence, this is the drunkenness, this is the sexual scenes. Then I'm going to see Christian movie sites that you can go to. PluggedIn.com is one that I'll use before I watch something. There's movie filters that are available that you can gain the experience of the movie and you can have all of the profanity bleeped out and avoided, and all of the sexual scenes can be skipped, and all of whatever you don't want to see can be removed. There are options available, so you don't have to go and fill your mind with those sort of things. Let me close with a quote from this book I've got called Will the Real Heretic Please Stand Up? And it was written by a guy that investigated the practices of the early church. And if you're thinking, you know, I said television's a 20th century phenomenon, it is. But entertainment is not a 20th century phenomenon. Go back to the days of Jesus, the days of the early church. The Romans were entertaining themselves in much the same ways that we are. And our association with what they were doing is quite uncanny. Let me just read you this one paragraph. Tertullian, who is one of the early church fathers, wrote, "The father who carefully protects and guards his virgin daughter's ears from every polluting word takes her to the theater himself, exposing her to all of its vile languages and attitudes. He asks rhetorically, listen to this, how can it be right to look at things that are wrong to do? How can it be right to look at things that are wrong to do? How can those things which defile a man when they go out of his mouth not defile him when they go in through his eyes and ears?" See, time changes, but things stay the same. I hope you'll give some thought to these things that we've talked about this morning when you sit down to entertain yourself. So here's the challenge for you and for me, because I find myself convicted by these just as you do. Do I need to change? Do I need to take a break? Just go on a little television fast and not watch anything. Just kind of break my separation from the worldliness and the ungodliness that I have become accustomed to. Do I need to limit how much time I'm spending given to the television? Do I need to curb the content of what I allow to come into my mind and into my home? Do I need to get rid of my TV completely? And we can all say, I need to change, but here's the challenge. Will you? Will you do whatever is necessary? Will you give up whatever is necessary? Throwing the TV out is not cutting off your right hand and plucking out your eye. Will you do what God wants you to do? To draw closer to Him, to become more like Him, to be more holy like Him, because that's what He wants. Not just in our words and in deeds, but also in our thoughts. Do we need to make sacrifices that will allow us to be more holy and more pure? No sacrifice is too great for that. If you're here this morning and you realize You've heard the lessons. You've heard the invitation extended. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you've done. You can find forgiveness in Christ through confession, through faith, through baptism into his death and water. You can have those sins washed away. Maybe you're here this morning and you realized I haven't been living up to the standard of holiness that God wants me to. I've got to be holy if I want to see God. So I need to make some separation between the worldliness that's in my life, be it in the TV or in any other form of media or any other sort of exposure. Well, let's draw that separation this morning. Come to the Lord. Maybe you just need to go home and clear out some of the junk that's in your life. We need to help you in any way. We can do anything for you. Pray for you or strengthen you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.